Welcome to Salt and Light with Pastor Randy Mitchell. Jesus said to his disciples, "Ye are the salt of the earth and the light of the world." Salt and Light confronts the difficult and often controversial issues that affect today's culture. The only hope for this generation is for more people to follow Jesus Christ and for his followers to be salt and light in their community. Pastor Randy will discuss the Bible solutions to help us know what God says about the problems we face today. Salt and Light is a ministry of Temple Baptist Church in Statesville, North Carolina. Here's your host, Pastor Randy Mitchell.
Good morning and welcome to Salt and Light. It is a privilege to be with you here this morning. I'm here joined in the studio with Brother Max Robinson, trusty sidekick. It's been a little while since you've been on Salt and Light with me, Brother Max. Great to have you here. How are you doing this morning?
So far, so good. Thanks for having me again.
Absolutely. Well, we've had a lot of different preachers. Last week, we had your son-in-law, Brother Jonathan Hoffmeister, and sure had a great time with him. What a great guy, great missionary. I know that you've got to be awfully, I know we're not supposed to be proud of people, but I think everybody knows what we mean by it. I'm sure that you're very proud of your daughter and your son-in-law and the work that they're doing in Ecuador and how that they're serving the Lord.
We are very proud, but we're thankful for them, that they have chosen to serve God. And you know, recently, one of the challenges in church was taking a part of your day, 5 minutes, right, and just praising and thanking God. And and often when you're doing that, you can't help but go to God with thanking him and praising him for what he's given you with children and grandchildren. And I found that to be a common thing in my time of praise and glorifying God for his goodness and what he's done.
Yeah, we challenged our people at Temple Baptist last week. We challenged them to spend at least 5 minutes every day not asking God for requests, but just thanking him, praising him, worshiping him, asking him to search our heart and confess any sin that we have, get things right with him. And that is something, Brother Max, that is so left out. People say, "Oh, I'm too busy for God. I'm too busy for that. I don't have time to pray." 5 minutes. We have 5 minutes. If we don't have 5 minutes for God, then something's drastically wrong with our schedule and our calendar.
Right.
And so it's always a huge blessing. And I know that sometimes my heart is a little bit gets cold, and God seems so distant. And if I'll just spend 5 minutes praising him, thanking him, he'll warm my heart up. And then all of a sudden prayer becomes more of a relationship than just me asking him for things that I want. And there's all kinds of, and I don't mean that it's just things that we want. We have needs, you know, people that have health needs and spiritual needs, and we have crisis and burdens and stresses and all of that. And God wants to hear those requests. And I am certainly not minimizing or making, I don't want anybody to think that I'm making that sound like it's selfish. God wants us to pray and ask him for things. But at the same token, we also need to make sure that we take time just to fellowship with him and to worship him, because that's what prayer, that's the most important thing that we do in prayer, in attending church. Everything that we do that's religious or spiritual, it should be centered around him and us bringing him pleasure rather than us expecting him to bring us pleasure.
Exactly. And we know from Scripture, worship and praise of God is going to be a very vital or ever-present aspect of our time in heaven. I mean, he is worshiped now. They're crying, "Holy, holy, holy," and you see the throne and all the things that are taking place there, and worthy is the Lamb, for sure.
That's right. In Psalms, the psalmist says to come before his presence with thanksgiving, enter into his courts with praise. And so sometimes when we're praying, we feel like we're all alone. And if we'll just take time to thank him and praise him, it makes it real that we're in the presence of God. And so I'm glad that you brought that up here on the broadcast, because I think that was a great challenge. We'll certainly challenge our people to do that again, and hopefully it will become part of our normal spiritual routine. A lot of times God's people have drifted away from the Lord, and they don't even realize it. It's not intentional. Not necessarily rebellion in the heart or even some horrible sin. It's just like any relationship, we just start taking other people for granted and start neglecting. And it's the same way with our relationship with the Lord. And so before we get into our topic today, I want to make sure that we invite folks to this coming Sunday service at Temple. This is Easter Sunday. And I bet you can't guess what we're preaching on, Brother Max.
The resurrection?
Great guess. You nailed it. Wow, you are so discerning.
That is very unconventional of you doing that.
Yeah, absolutely. Seriously, folks, this coming Sunday, if you don't have a Bible-believing church that you attend, why don't you honor the Lord on Resurrection Sunday and come join us this Sunday. Our Sunday school starts at 10 a.m., and then the morning preaching will be about the resurrection. It's a great opportunity to focus on the most important event that has ever happened in human history, you know, besides the cross. But Brother Max, I see the cross and the resurrection tomb, they're connected. You know, it's not the same event, but it's totally all part of the event that saves us.
They're dependent on each other.
That is right.
You can't have one and not the other.
That is absolutely true.
You know, and Paul made that clear in 1 Corinthians 15, did he not? Yeah, he taught that very clearly.
Yeah, so I believe, I mean, I appreciate that we celebrate the birth of Jesus at Christmas time, but listen, the most important event that ever took place in human history and and what will ever take place is the cross of Calvary and the resurrection. We're going to be focusing on that this Sunday morning, so come join us 11 o'clock at Temple Baptist Church. We're over at 205 Museum Road, just a couple hundred yards away from Chipley Ford. Right near Highway 115, and so exit 50 on I-40. Easy to get there.
It is.
And so you come join us at Temple Baptist Church.
And we'll be having junior church that morning as well.
Yeah.
And our study or lesson will be the resurrection.
How about that? How about that? So yeah, if you've got kids, bring them with you. We have an excellent junior church. Brother Max and his wife, Sister Rachel, they oversee our junior church. And we still meet in the auditorium, and the kids are part of the song service, and everybody hears the announcements. And then before the preaching starts, they're dismissed, and they go and have a service and a message that is geared toward their age group. And I know that's an important thing. Sometimes people that don't typically go to church, they think, well, if I come to church and bring my kids, they're not going to be able to listen. They're not going to be able to sit still, and so I'm not going to get anything out of it. Well, we're trying to do the best that we can to accommodate that. So, folks, prayerfully consider coming and joining us this Sunday for our special Easter Resurrection Sunday. Well, our topic today, Brother Max, I want to start out with something that I have had on my heart here lately. And it's been on my heart because it's actually some things that the Lord's been speaking to me about. And I look back and, you know, I got right with the Lord back in 1986. And when I got right with the Lord, I gave him everything. I was still a young man. I had made a mess of my life in my teenage years, and God convicted me. And when I got right with the Lord, it was lock, stock, and barrel. I mean, I just jumped in, took the high dive, the plunge, and I just wanted my life to be all about God. And that's pretty rare, but when I did that, I was very zealous. I was very passionate about learning the Bible. And I look back at my life, and there was some maybe negative things that God had to purge out of my life over the years. And we're going to talk about that here in just a few minutes, the subject of Phariseeism. So stay tuned, folks. Back to Salt and Light. Toward the end of the previous segment, Brother Max, I was talking about my personal testimony when I was a young man, 1986. I was 19, getting ready to turn 20. God got a hold of my heart, and I talked about this last week with your son-in-law. And God led me to a place of repentance. And when I got in, I got all the way in. I didn't just tip my tip, you know, dipped my toe in the water, I dove in completely, and I wanted my life to be all about God and serving God. And during those first few years, I was learning the Bible. I was learning how to serve God so quickly. Everything was changing rapidly. And there was some good things going on in my life, some things that I had grown up thinking were acceptable on how to live, things that I thought were no problem, things that I saw demonstrated by Christians that I'm learning in the Bible, and I'm getting some good Bible preaching, and I'm finding out that, no, those things aren't acceptable. And so God was changing me, and God was teaching me and showing me some things. But I also look back, and unknown to me at the time, and I think a lot of this is just some spiritual maturity, I had allowed some pride to come in, and I started becoming critical of other people that didn't see things the way that I said, or the way that I saw them, and just, you know, becoming prideful of the way that I was living and compared to how many other Christians were living. And of course, God, the Holy Spirit's not going to put up with that. And so thank God I had some mentors and some preachers, and, you know, I was staying in the Bible. And so when you read the Bible, oftentimes God will convict you about things. But the Pharisee movement originally was a good movement. It started about 150 years before the Lord showed up. Of course, the Jews are in a very dysfunctional national mess at the time. They were under Roman occupation, and so many things about their temple worship and their entire religion was just all messed up. And the Pharisaical movement was a kind of a move of separation, and it was a move back to biblical living, and it was a very zealous movement. We're going to get back to what the Bible says, and it started out as a very, very good thing. But left unchecked, just like if God hadn't have done what he did in my life, if my early zealousness as a young man, right with God, trying to follow the Bible, if God had not have worked in my life, I know that I would have become that Pharisee. And I think that all of us have a Pharisee living inside of us. We have to be very, very careful. The problem I see with modern Christianity is that Phariseeism is so subtle, it's so deceptive. And a lot of times we can have a Pharisee living inside of us and not even recognize it, because on the surface, it looks so good, it looks so right. But underneath the surface, and of course the Lord Jesus was so good at pointing that out and making that clear, it's not a good thing. And so what happens is we make the right decisions, we start doing the right things, we become proud of ourselves. And then we start being critical of others, and self-righteousness just takes over. There's a lot of things that I see in modern Christianity that are very much in substance the same as the Pharisee in Jesus' days, but only in substance. The outward, the details, the things that you see, in some cases can be the total opposite of what was going on in the religious world in Jesus' day. But the heart of the matter and the substance is still very, very real, very, very prevalent in modern Christianity today. And that's what I want to talk about here today.
I know when you study the history, as you have with the Pharisee movement, and as you saw that in time grow, and especially in the time of Christ, the Lord taught, and he said, which is one of our verses in Master's Club, Matthew 23:10, for one is your master, one, even Christ, which gives us now a final authority, the Word of God. And what happened in that movement is you had this growth or progression of many teachers and ideologies and thinking that, yes, had some source and root in scriptural truth, but added on things based on a man's personal opinion, thinking, philosophy, and then ended up with a following. And then that following starts looking at others who aren't following this thinking, this line, and now all of a sudden you have this serious issue. And the Lord was very pointed, John the Baptist was very pointed, in revealing these inconsistencies and how far they removed themselves from the truth.
Yeah, what happens is a good thing starts taking on a life of its own, And then you start adding to it. And of course, tradition was one of those things. I'll talk about that here in just a few minutes. But there's a lot of things in Matthew chapter number 23 where the Lord Jesus Christ himself is dealing with the Pharisees. And he has some very, very pointed words that he says. He says in verse 13, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for neither ye go in yourselves, neither suffer them that are entering to go in." He calls them hypocrites. He calls them serpents and vipers. He calls them fools. He calls them blind. All of these things are just prevalent in Matthew chapter number 23. But here's an interesting thing. At the beginning of Matthew 23, this is what he says to his disciples. Verse number 2, he says, "The Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." And so the Lord is distinguishing the difference between the principles that they are saying and the life that they are living. What they're standing for is not necessarily bad. A lot of the things in the Pharisaical movement was good and right, and the Lord says, don't throw, I guess a modern saying that we use all the time is, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. And so the Lord is not saying everything about the Pharisees is wrong. He's saying that what they are doing and how they are appropriating it, their attitude and their spirit and all of that is totally wrong, even though on the surface, the things that they're standing for is good and right. And there is a lot of modern relevance to that today. I'll give you an example. You look at perhaps maybe the modern Christian movement, and listen, things in the Christian, in evangelicalism in America are way different than they were even back in the early 80s when I got right with the Lord. They were starting to go in the direction. In fact, I think back in the 60s and 70s, the mainstream evangelical movement was just really drifting into worldliness and compromise. And we've seen in my lifetime, I've seen how that every few years, it incrementally just gets more and more liberal, more and more away from the Bible, more and less of the Bible even being part of the Christian life. And it's become so much about emotions, about psychology, about entertainment. You go to the average Christian church in our area, and you're going to find entertainment that back in the 80s, the preachers and Christian leaders would have considered it carnal and worldly, something that you preach against. And now the things that the previous generation was preaching against, you see that in the platform. Right. You see that in churches and so many different things. And in many cases, some of that was an overreaction to Phariseeism, because there were some of our previous generation, you know, just like I had to struggle with getting a hold of the Bible, making changes, doing things right, and letting the Lord rebuke me when I became proud. And if that goes unchecked, we've had Christian leaders of yesterday and the previous generation that sadly became Pharisees, even though what they were standing for was true and right. Here's an example. I have right in front of me a copy of a King James version of the Bible. And folks, I believe that this is God's word. And I have a lot of friends, I know a lot of people that share that conviction. I know that it's no longer common. It used to be common, but what we believe about the Bible has become very, very rare. We're becoming dinosaurs, but I know why I believe it, and I've compared it to the other versions, and I feel confident that I have a copy of the Word of God. But I have to be careful that I don't become proud of that, and that I start viewing this as a label or an identity, because if we're not careful, we can think, hey, if I've got the right label, if I have the right Bible, then I must be right with God. Just having the right Bible doesn't mean that I'm obeying the Bible. And there's so many things that if we're not careful, we'll pick and choose, we'll do exactly what we accuse other Christians, the contemporaries, we'll end up doing the same thing, just different flavors, different specifics. And so these are things I see at Brother Max in Christianity all around us. And I think that it's time, if there's going to be any hope for God to do a work here in America, We've got to get back to the Bible, but we also have to get back to it with a Christ-like spirit and a love for people. And there's many different things about the Pharisees that Jesus talked about and described, and we'll certainly, between the rest of this segment and next segment, I want to talk a little bit more about it, but there is some things that are easy to identify if we just understand what the Lord was saying.
I think it's a great study to do, and you know, we, as you mentioned, when you have something that's right, like the Bible, the King James Bible, I agree with you. We believe this is the Word of God. But you can take anything like this and be right, and it's a truth. And without the Spirit of Christ, without grace and seeing people that need to come to Christ, lifting Him up, you can go to an extreme in your life and end up alienating those people and keeping them from Christ. I know you've heard and I've heard there are those that will take this Bible issue to the extreme that the only way somebody can come to the Lord is if they hear the gospel message preached out of the King James. That's taking an extreme. That's going to a road that is keeping people from coming to Christ.
Right. They're zealous about the Bible, and that's good. And I've heard it said, well, people have said, well, you can't get saved out of any other Bible version. Well, that's a bunch of nonsense, because the early Christians didn't even have a copy of the Bible. They were getting saved by the gospel. The gospel is a message. And so we're used to leading people to the Lord through the Romans Road, opening up the Bible. But in previous generations, they didn't have that. The message of Jesus Christ is the gospel. And so oftentimes, once again, overzealous of something that's good and right and important, but it takes on a life of its own. Join us after the break. We'll talk more about this. Welcome back. Brother Max Robinson and I have been talking about Pharisees in the Bible, what the Lord had to say, some of the modern equivalents. And, you know, modern Phariseeism, Brother Max, is a little bit different. You know, one thing about the Pharisees is they were very, very concerned about how they appeared. And, of course, we're living in a Christian generation where the way people want to appear is not like it was, you know, in the Bible, in the times of the gospel, the Pharisees were trying to look very religious. You know, they were trying to wear their Judaism. Everything was very, very zealous about the things of the law and so forth. Modern Christianity is just the opposite. We almost have a reverse Phariseeism today, in that anybody that's still having some old-fashioned convictions and standards, they're the ones that are kind of ostracized, and you have to be cool, and you have to, you know, you have to be casual and all of those things in order to fit in. And so really the outward things, the standards have been totally flip-flopped, but the heart of the Pharisee is about looking good, not about being good or about doing right. And so the Lord said this in Matthew chapter 16, excuse me, in Luke 11:39, and the Lord said unto him, "Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness." The Lord was demonstrating to the Pharisees that your problem is not outward, your problem is inward. And I shared with you and our listeners that when I was a young Christian and just got right with the Lord, that I had some of that was creeping in, because we all have a sin nature. And the devil will take our strengths, and he'll take and exploit them and turn our strengths into weaknesses. You know, the good things, he'll turn them into liabilities. And he's done that with the Christian church. I mentioned that we've got King James Bible. Listen, I believe that we ought to have dress standards. I believe that we ought to have music standards, entertainment standards. I believe we ought to have standards as far as who we hang out with and who we don't hang out with. But to become Pharisaical in that is not a good thing. We still need to be loving. We still need to have charity, and we still need to have grace with people and not allow pride to come in. The modern Pharisaical movement, if you will, is really reverse of what it was in the times of Jesus. And one thing that I wanted to mention here, Brother Max, is that the Pharisees in Jesus' day had a corporate mentality. What do I mean by that? I mean that they were more concerned about their movement and their place and their seat. And there were a lot of things that they were willing to compromise on in order to maintain their corporate authority and their corporate power. And in doing that, they were neglecting God's people. And I see that in Christianity today, whether it be in mega churches or whether it be in fundamentalism. Oftentimes we lose sight and we think, well, we've got to protect our corporate testimony. And in doing that, we end up minimizing the individuals in our church and in our ministry. And that's a modern form of Phariseeism, and we have to be very, very careful. I'm not saying that there's not times when God will do some purging in a congregation. Sometimes people have sin problems, they won't get right with the Lord, but a lot of times there are people in spiritual leadership that they're more concerned about the corporate testimony than they are about the individual sheep that are in their fold, so to speak. And that is a very subtle form of Phariseeism. And I know as a pastor, I've tried to be very, very careful to guard myself from that. What are some other things about the Pharisees that we could talk about, Brother Max?
Well, you read a scripture there that gave us a comparison of the Lord using things in our life to compare to Phariseeism. And he also, in one of the passages, he equates it or compares it to a whited sepulcher. And then the inside is full of dead man's bones. And, mm-hmm. and again, being the appearance of it all is nice. It's good. It's where it should be.
Mm-hmm.
But the heart of the matter is gone. It's dead. It's cold. And so some areas of our life that we can all fall into this trap is as we get saved and grow in grace, right, we should grow. There are areas of our lives as we progress, and I say that carefully, in sanctification, right?
Mm-hmm.
We're not all doing this at the same pace and at the same time. But we can start doing what Scripture says about comparing ourselves among ourselves. We start saying, well, look at where I'm at. I'm reading 10 chapters a day. I'm praying. I'm doing that. And all good.
Mm-hmm.
All good. But our heart is getting far. And we can look, well, Sister Susie over there, look at her. She can't even open her Bible. She's not, you know, she's missing this, she's missing that. Well, that's where we need to have grace. That's where we need to pray for. That's where our heart needs to be.
Yeah.
Because now we're not being spirit-filled and spirit-led. We're being self-filled and living according to our own self-view, which then affects the body, the people, not the corporation, like you discussed.
Yeah.
And it creates all kinds of problems.
Well, the Pharisees had a pride of identity. Hey, we're Pharisees. We're the right ones. You know, we have God on our side, and yet everything that they did proved that they didn't really believe that God was on their side. They do political maneuvers. You know, they went out to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist said, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You know, they just saw this big movement and they just wanted to get in on it because they wanted the glory and the recognition. And John the Baptist saw right through that. When they had to deal with the hot potato of Jesus Christ, you know, the people were saying, well, just, you know, just leave him be. If it's of God, then, you know, you can't go against it. And if it's not of God, then it'll come to naught. But the Pharisees thought, no, if we don't deal with this, we're going to lose our seat and our authority with the Romans. And so they were proving to their self that they didn't believe that God was for them and with them and that he was powerfully working in their life. They felt that they had to do, that they had to protect their own interests and their own identity. And all that did is just demonstrate that they didn't really believe that God was with them and for them to begin with.
And which causes you to compromise.
Absolutely.
That's what it leads to. And you never, God never wins anything in compromise.
Yeah. You throw your ethics out the window and you manipulate and maneuver and everything becomes tactical.
And you never regain the ground that you lost.
That is right. That is right. Well, there are some other things here about the Pharisees. Their tradition was their authority. You know, Brother Max, I know that you've been around ministry, you've been around church all of your life. There are some things that have come through, you know, some of these are even maybe old-fashioned here, but there are little modern examples about Phariseeism, things such as what you're supposed to wear to church. You know, I hear this from time to time, and I believe, and I teach this, that I believe that it's honoring to the Lord for us to dress up for the Lord. And that doesn't mean that everybody has to wear a suit and a tie. I'm not one of these guys that thinks you should dress like me to come to church. But at the same token, I don't think that this dressing down and this casual approach to come and worship, I think that there's something lacking in that. And I think that you study the God of the Bible and you find that he's a holy God and he should be reverenced. We wouldn't dress down and be casual if some great celebrity was coming into town and we were going to meet with them. We would probably, you know, if we didn't put on our best, we'd certainly put on something that would be, you know, respectable and not over casual. And so oftentimes this concept of, well, God doesn't care how I dress, you know, there's some truth to that. God is looking at the heart. But that doesn't mean that you do reverse Phariseeism and you just throw out, you know, a standard, so to speak, that, hey, God's worthy of us giving him our best. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. But the issue is, why am I doing it? Am I doing it because I want to fit in with what everybody else is doing at church, or am I doing it because I want to honor the Lord? So what we do is important, but why we do it is not only equally, maybe even more important than what we are actually doing.
And we all, ourselves, myself, need to remember that God knows our heart. He knows our motives. We cannot, you know, we can express things, but God knows what's really going on in here.
Right.
And one day we will stand before him.
Yeah.
And we will stand before a holy God. And some of the declarations and we say, because I think too often we speak on God's behalf of what he is okay with.
Mm-hmm.
Well, God's good with this. You know, Jesus is down with this, you know.
Yeah.
Every word is going to come into judgment one day with him.
Yeah.
And I think we all need to look at, God, how can I better serve you? How can I better live before you? How can you be better glorified through my life? And that needs to be our heart and our purpose rather than what can I get away with?
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, I'm looking at you, Brother Max, and many people are looking on live stream at me. We're both sitting here teaching the Bible with beards. And, you know, beards are something you read about them in the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ had a beard. And yet, and listen, I know of Christians, our grandparents, the previous generation. I know preachers that they were death on men having beards. And you think, well, wait, why is that? Because beards were part of the Bible. Well, to have a little bit of understanding and compassion on them, they lived through, you know, they're kind of a carryover of the World War II generation where every, you know, the men were clean-shaven. And then the 60s came along, you know, kind of the rebellion and revolution. And so those beards kind of had a stigma to them. And so, you know, I can have compassion toward that. But once that stigma is passed, you have to look at what is right. And, you know, there for many, many years, I wouldn't grow a beard because I didn't want it to work against my effectiveness in ministry. I didn't want people noticing my beard while I'm preaching. I wanted them to notice the truth that I'm preaching. And so eventually, you know, from the time in the 80s up until about 10 years ago, I recognized that, you know, it's not a stigma anymore. It's common, and people aren't even thinking that way. And so if we're not careful, just like the Pharisees, they took something that started out as a good thing, but it took on a life of its own, and it became a rule. Their tradition that they were dealing with, which started out good, it became a law, it became a rule, and now they're defending that to the death because they didn't want to acknowledge that, hey, things have changed. In all cases, we've got to get back to the Bible, the whole Bible. That's our only safeguard against Phariseeism and against pride. We got one more segment left, folks. We're going to change it up with a different topic, and so be sure and stay tuned. Welcome back to our final segment here on Salt and Light today. Brother Max Robinson and I have been talking about the Pharisees in the Bible, some of the modern equivalents. We're going to change our topic here, and I know, Brother Max, you had a topic to bring here today, and so I'm going to pass the baton to you, and we'll switch it up here for our last segment. What do you want to talk about?
Well, the topic that I had here this morning is on forgiveness, and I think we could always turn things a little bit to directly go from Pharisees into that, you know, because our interactions, our attitudes towards each other, it affects each other.
Mm-hmm.
And just a few verses here, Matthew 18, verse 15, it says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall not hear thee, thou hast gained." It says, "If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." So the Lord's trying to teach the disciples some principles, because we're not a corporation. We're individuals that, when we are spirit-filled, saved, we are part of the body of Christ, and we interact with each other, but we also have the old nature still. And that old nature does things that's not good.
Right.
And so the Lord is teaching some principles how we need to handle and deal with this as these, because we're going to offend each other from time to time. It's going to happen. And then later on in this passage, verse 21, Peter asked, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him, till seven times? And the Lord responds, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." So we know 490 times. And I've heard this preached many ways, that this could be, you know, in a day, whatever. Regardless, 490 times for the same trespass is a lot of forgiveness.
Yeah.
But the thing that's interesting to me in going through this is, I think especially in the era of social media, tweeting, we get offended, we get hurt, and our first reaction is to broadcast it to everybody else,
mm-hmm.
instead of taking the biblical approach and going to them and saying, hey, brother, you know, and this is where even texting and stuff, it's got to be that, at best is that face-to-face. Second best is voice-to-voice over the phone. We have that blessing that we can use a phone and speak to each other. There's something lost in these messages and stuff, the inflection. And when you're hurt, you just can't discern that easily through all that. And so the Lord gave us direction here. Go to that person directly, and hopefully that's going to resolve the matter. And if it does, you've gained your brother. You've got back that fellowship where God intended it to be with each other. And then he wants that fellowship so strongly. He says, if that does not resolve the issue, then take a couple more brothers. And then Peter, just like it is how the Pharisees set up the Lord with questions, you know, hey, if the guy has seven wives and they all die, then what's going to happen, Lord? You know, yeah. And they think they have Jesus Christ. So they're listening to this and they're saying, well, yeah, that's good. You know, sounds good in principle, but what happens if it just keeps happening? God's saying 490 times, we need to be forgiving. We need to be long-suffering. The Lord was to us. I mean, if we look at our life, and our daily failures, daily, over a lifetime, how merciful and long-suffering and gracious has God been to us? But you take that individual, Pharisaical, proud attitude that we all can get. We're like, I'm not forgiving him. I already did that once, so I'm not going down that road again. And I'm not saying we have to be everybody's roadmap for life. I also believe that asking forgiveness, there is sorrow, repentance on one's behalf in seeking forgiveness and it being given. But I have heard it, and you probably had multiple times, well, they've done this to me several times, and I'm not doing it again. I'll raise my hand of guilty of that. But that's, I don't believe in Scripture when we look at this, what the Lord was trying to teach us, especially for his children, his church, and for the sake of his name and for the sake of the gospel to go out.
Well, one of the very next things that the disciples, I think it was Peter that said, right after the Lord said 70 times 7, he said, Lord, increase our faith. we cannot do this without your help, Lord. And you talk about a connection between forgiveness and the Pharisees. Oftentimes the Pharisees were concerned about how much money people were giving to the temple worship, and they're even keeping track of it, and they minimized that widow's mite. And the Lord told them, look, that widow, she just put in just a little mite, just a penny, so to speak. She's given more than those people that are giving these just massive offerings and making sure that everybody knows how much that they're giving. And the Lord said quite clearly that if you bring an offering to the Lord and you haven't tried to make things right with your brother, then God doesn't care about how much money you give. Keep your money. Go make things right with your brother. That's how important it is. And so the Pharisees are all looking very pragmatically at it. Well, we need the money, or the money will go to good use. And they're always looking at it that way. The Lord cares about our hearts, and our hearts cannot be right with the Lord if we don't have forgiveness in our heart toward our brother. You mentioned the texting thing. You know, texting is not the way to deal with confrontations and trying to restore relationships and deal with hurts. But oftentimes hurts are caused through texting, because people will say things in a text that they wouldn't say face to face. It's kind of like the preacher that will say mean things from the pulpit because it's a one-way street. You know, but when you're facing somebody right in front of them, you're going to be a little bit more courteous, a little bit more cautious. That's why when we have problems that we deal with, it's always best if we deal with it face to face. And you say, well, I just don't think that I can do it. Well, don't be a coward. You know, deal with things, you know, either deal with your hurt and set it aside. Say, I'm not going to let that hurt me. I'm just going to forgive and forget about it. If you can't, then you've got to talk to that person. And we have so much dysfunction in that way. People won't communicate. We've got people that are hypersensitive, people that are cowards. And all of this causes division in families, in churches, in corporations, and so forth. What we need to do is get back to biblical ethics. And forgiveness is one of those very important truths in the Scripture that God expects it of us. He commands us to forgive one another. He doesn't just suggest it, he commands it.
Exactly. I know in Ephesians, you're familiar with this passage of Scripture, and as we've been, some of the challenges that we're currently doing in church, one is doing extra Bible reading and things like that. And I was going through the book of Ephesians, and that's what prompted this topic for me today. And you know, you start reading the things about be angry and sin not, right? And that verse is, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And how many times do we get angry with somebody in our life, and especially a brother and sister in Christ, right? But we do not escalate or hasten ourselves to go sit down with that person and make that thing right immediately. That's what God's wanting. He's not wanting us to go through life harboring these things. He wants us to make these things right. Let not the sun go down. And it goes through various aspects of this. And in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. We had a preacher the other day, right? if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. We were all taught that as kids.
Yeah.
I mean, I remember.
Now, who does that anymore?
Right. And I don't know if that's said anymore in schools or whatever, but that was said in school, public school. I mean, I went to public school in Reno, Nevada, and I know that was said. You know, teachers there trying to teach kids that aren't in church, look, we got to be nice. You know, we can't be just tearing each other apart all the time. And the Lord is telling us, teaching us that. And then it goes on to say that these sayings, because it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, our behavior, our non-adherence to these things grieves God.
That's right.
And then it ends that chapter with, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Pointing out all these areas, but telling us again and reminding us, be forgiving as Christ is.
That is right. He is our example. And if we are going to have forgiveness toward one another, we have to take a look at the cross of Calvary. Jesus did not deserve to be put on the cross, but still he looked out at all of those that were crucifying him and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's the attitude that we need to have. We get too sensitive, Brother Max. We get too proud. And what we need to do is stay humble before the Lord and forgive people when they've hurt us, deal with it, do the best we can to get things right with one another so that we can be right with the Lord. Folks, it's been great to be with you, Brother Max. Thank you for being part of the broadcast today. We trust that you'll have a great day. Come join us Easter Sunday, this Sunday, Temple Baptist Church.
We appreciate you taking the time to join us at Salt and Light. It is our desire that you experience the joy of following Jesus Christ. He loves you, and he died on the cross for your sins. He will give you hope, peace, and eternal life if you will repent of your sins and trust him as your Savior. You may see yourself as a good person, but you will never be good enough to deserve heaven. You may see yourself as bad, but you can never be too bad for Jesus to forgive you. You can call upon him to save you this very moment. If you are a born-again Christian, we want to encourage you to obey Christ's command and be salt and light to those around you. We encourage you to find a Bible-believing church that does not compromise or water down the Bible and get involved serving the Lord. If you have a Bible question or a particular issue you would like us to discuss on Salt and Light, visit our website at templebaptistnc.com. Click on the Salt and Light link. Once again, that's templebaptistnc.com. May the Lord bless you. We hope you'll join us again next week.